Our scripture reading this evening comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You may be seated.
I am excited to introduce our speaker for this evening. As was already mentioned, this afternoon our preacher's training camp kicked off. We have 22 young men who are here with us this week to sit in on some classes and to get to know each other a little bit better and learn some techniques for being a leader in the church someday. And Steve Higginbotham is here with us, at least for the first part of our week, to share some thoughts with the young men that are at our camp. But as we do each year, we brought Steve in tonight because we always think it's important for you guys to get to hear some of those that are coming and teaching our young men. Steve is from Knoxville, Tennessee, where he preaches for the Carnes Church of Christ. And Steve drove all the way here. I think it was a couple-day trip, and so we're extra appreciative of his trip out to see us. But I'm looking forward to hearing Steve preach this evening. Steve is actually coming back as well in March for our Affirming the Faith, and so I look forward to seeing him there as well. But we're looking forward to hear Steve preach tonight, and Steve, I'll turn it over to you.
I will not be driving next March. That is a long drive. But I was supposed to be in Memphis, and then I took my wife on to her sister's in Branson, and so we just came on from there. But good to be with you tonight. I really appreciate your presence and the invitation to be with you. And we bring you greetings from Tennessee and the what used to be known as the East Tennessee School of Preaching. It's now called the Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies. That is located at the congregation where I have, and we have about 20 young men going through that program. It's a two-year program where they develop and learn to preach. And I appreciate the week that you're having with this group of young men and the training and the encouragement that they will receive as they preach as well. I know what happens because it's happened to me all my life. So whenever I go somewhere, by the way, this is the first, well, it's the second time I've been in Oklahoma. I've never been to Oklahoma City. This is all totally new to me. But I sat down this morning and the people sitting right behind me were from like a stone's throw from where I grew up. And then I met some people next to me that knew in the same area, that lived in the same area. And one of your elders is from Parkersburg, the Lubeck congregation, where my dad used to preach in meetings all the time. My family were members there. And then another elder has a wife who's from Charleston, West Virginia. And I lived right outside of Charleston for 5 years when I got out of college. So, wow, I've just been blown away by how many people that I've met that I never expected to meet. The other thing that I want to say is, and I do this whenever I go somewhere for the very first time, because I know what you're thinking, and I want to answer a couple questions so you can get those questions out of your way, out of your mind, and you can pay attention a little bit more. So here are your answers. I'm 6'6", and yes, I played basketball. Can we just be done with that? Because I know that's what you're, and I've had people say, you know, stuff about my height, you know, already today, and like people will come up to me, and all my life they've come up to me, and they'll like poke me in the rib and say, how's the weather up there? And they think that's the funniest thing. They laugh like you've never heard that one before. So a few years ago, I decided I'm going to work on a comeback to all that. And I was speaking in West Virginia, and a man, before I even had time to get down out of the pulpit, this man came up to me and bumped into me and looked up at me and said, how tall are you anyway? Just hateful sounding. And I said, well, I'm 6'6". And he said, I bet you played basketball. And I said, yes, I did. And with that, he turned and started to walk away. And I said, well, wait a second, how tall are you? And he said, I'm 5'4". And I said, I bet you played miniature golf. Well, listen, he didn't do what you just did. So, you know, I'm just telling you, I'm ready for you. If you want to go there, I'm ready for you. I did have an elderly lady one time go out the door, and she said, young man, how tall are you? And I said, I'm 5'18". And she shook her head and said, I could have sworn you were over 6 feet. But I've had fun with my height. I was in a line at Walmart the other day, and there was a woman, elderly lady behind me, and rather short. And I turned around, and I saw she had her iPhone out taking my picture. And I said, what are you doing? And she said, I believe you're the tallest man on earth. And she wanted my picture. So I'm probably in People of Walmart now or something. I don't know. Anyway, it's good to be here. And I do want to talk about some things tonight that I think that are really important. And they tie in well with what we're going to be talking to the young men about. But the Christian ministry that we have, that passage that was just read from 1 Peter chapter 2, that's for all of us. And did you see what it said? It said that we are a royal priesthood. You see, sometimes we have the idea of clergy laity. We see it all the time. Back home, there's a hospital, you know, because preachers go to the hospital all the time, the hospital thought it would be a nice thing to leave us a parking space, well, two parking spaces right up against the hospital, and so you can just like pull in there and go at the front door, you know, and just really close, and they have little signs up that says clergy parking. And I suppose maybe I shouldn't do it, but I know what they mean. They're just trying to give those of us who preach, you know, a place of convenience. So I was mowing the yard one day, and I got a phone call from a member, and her husband had just had a heart attack, and it was urgent, and she called me to the hospital, and I didn't have time to get cleaned up. I had jeans on, a T-shirt, and grass on my tennis shoes and all that, and I pulled into that parking space. And there was a lady coming out of the hospital, and she saw me get out of the car looking like that, and she just stopped and folded her arms like this and said, that's clergy parking. And I said, I know that. And she said, that means it's for people who are preachers. And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, you don't look much like a preacher. And I said, well, if you have about 30 minutes, I can prove to you that I am. And she just like walked on then, and I went on in the hospital. But, you know, there is this notion in the world that if there's the clergy, and those are the guys that are paid to do it. Those are the leaders of the church. They're the ones that God has expectations for. And then there's the rest of us, the laity. You know, and our obligation is to go to church. If that's your mindset, it needs changed. Because you don't read that in the Bible. In fact, what was just read from 1 Peter chapter 2 is that we are all a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Do you remember what it was like in the Old Testament about a priest and what he had to do and all the expectations that God had of him? I mean, it was a special person. He had to meet special requirements and qualifications. And God said, well, no, we don't have Levitical priests anymore, but I still have a priesthood, and it consists of every one of you who are members of the body of Christ. You are priests with holy duties, with holy obligations. And you can't pawn those off on somebody else and say, well, I'm just laity, and somebody else is, you know, the clergy that has to own up and bear up under all these responsibilities. There's a man back home I grew up with, and when I began preaching, he would go up front, and I always dreaded when he said prayers, because he always said the same thing, and this is the expression he used in his prayer. Lord, we're thankful for Steve and the work that he does. Lord, wear him out in your service. And I always wanted to say, and a few more too, not just me. Don't just wear me out. What about everybody else? You know, it's a job that we all have to share in. It's great to come to the building. I call these huddles. You know, I'm a big Steelers fan, and I know that probably doesn't fly well here because there's probably a lot of Cowboy fans here, but I'm a huge Steelers fan. I grew up just about 30 miles from Pittsburgh, you've got a huddle. That's part of the game. You call your plays and everything, but no one says, "Oh, wow, look at that team. They are good huddlers. Look at how perfect that circle is. Oh, they're even holding hands in the huddle. Isn't that nice?" You know, huddles are great, but you don't win a game because of a huddle. You have to execute. You can be the best huddler in the world, but if you don't execute, you don't win. And I love our huddles every Sunday and Wednesday. Those are great. We get to meet together and encourage each other and talk about things heavenly and spiritual. We're living in a world that is ungodly, and we probably have people that we work with that don't want to talk about those kind of things, and we come together and we have these huddles, and that's great. But listen, we've got to get out of the building and be about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm probably going to have to surrender my man card at the door to somebody. You can call for it and I'll turn it over. But I want to tell you something. When I was a kid, my sister, I grew up in the 60s and 70s. My sister was 3 years older, and she loved Donny Osmond and David Cassidy and Bobby Sherman. And some of you women know what I'm talking. I see your smiles. I know you remember. And the rest of you are going, huh? You know, but if you're in that age, you know what I'm talking about. So we went to the Ohio State Fair 1 year, and the Osmonds were playing, and I went to an Osmonds concert. That's my man card thing. You can ask for it if you want. But I remember my dad and mom, they were passing out cotton balls to all the parents that were present and aspirin. And but, you know, when they got done and they came back out and everybody cheered and they came back out again. And finally, this guy gets on the PA system and says, "The Osmonds have left the building. They're not coming out anymore." That meant it's time to get up out of your seat and go. Now, it'd be much better if I could say Elvis has left the building, but I've never been to an Elvis concert, so I couldn't say that. But the idea, though, is, you know, it's great to get together and to talk about Jesus and to hear these messages that are proclaimed here. But listen, Jesus doesn't just live here. He's left the building. And we have to leave the building with his mission as well. And if all we do is leave Jesus at the building, we're never going to get the work done that we have to get done. Jesus wants us to take his message with us as we leave this building with him. He doesn't hang out here through the week just waiting for next Wednesday or Sunday. We've got to minister. We have to be about that task. And when I say, "Oh, yeah, but that's what we pay Tim for, and that's what we pay all these other guys for, and that's what we pay, you know, or that's why we have elders," they do those kind of things. In Numbers chapter 32, there's a really interesting story. You see, they were about to come into the promised land. They've been wandering for 40 years because of their lack of faith, and now they're about to cross the Jordan and possess the land. And two tribes, Reuben and Dan, they come to Moses and say, "Hey, you know what? We've got a lot of flocks. And this grass over here on this east side of the river is perfect. We don't want to go over into the promise. We like it right here. Can we just stay right here?" Well, that threw Moses into a fit. I mean, Moses said, "What? Are you kidding me? We've been marching 40 years in the wilderness, and you're going to bail on us? Do you not remember what happened 40 years ago when the faithlessness of the spies, and we had to march, and here we are at the cusp of entering, and you're going to mess this up again?" And they said, "No, Moses, you've totally misunderstood us. We're going to go over there with you, And we're going to fight and run out the inhabitants. We're going to participate in all of that with you. But when it's all said and done, we want to come back on this side and live on this side. That's all we're asking. And then Moses was good with that when he understood what he was saying. But here's what Moses said in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 6. And it's a statement that applies as much today as it did then. Moses said, "Is it right for your brethren to go to war while you just sit here? Are you kidding me? How can you let somebody else bear the brunt of the battle and you all just sit here? That's not right." And it's still not right. Is it right for your brethren to go to war against the forces of Satan while you just sit here? That's a great question that needs to be asked and answered today. Are you ministering in the cause of Christ? What is your priestly duty in the kingdom of God today? What is it that you do that you offer to God as a spiritual sacrifice? You are a holy and a royal priesthood. You wouldn't go up to a priest in the Old Testament and say, "You're a priest? Yeah. What do you do?" "Well, I don't really know." Well, of course they knew. They knew what they were doing because they were priests. They had a purpose, a mission. If I come up to you and say, "What is your priestly duty today?" What would you say? "Oh, I don't know if I have any. I come to church." You see, ministry isn't for them. It's for us. And one of the reasons that Jesus, you know, we talk about, you know, there's so many guys that they like the pompous terms. Call me pastor, father, reverend, holy father, all these kind of things. And Jesus addresses that in Matthew 23. And do you remember what he says? Why that shouldn't be the way it is? Because we're all brethren. That's the reason. Don't call anybody father on earth. You have one father in heaven. Don't call anybody your rabbi, your master, your teacher, because God is all those things. And the reason not to is because we're just brethren. No one has position higher than another. We all have the same footing at the foot of the cross. We all need Jesus just the same. We're all just as lost as the other person is without Jesus in our lives. So we all have the same ministry. And there are different facets. You know, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the different gifts that you might have. Some of you are really good at some things and some others other things. Well, use them, and if that's what you can do, just use it to the glory of God. Whatever it is that you can do, use it to the glory of God. Okay, so that's the first part. Now I want to get practical, because I wanted to establish we have an obligation to God to be about ministry. But I've learned a number of years ago that knowing what I'm expected to do and knowing how to accomplish what I'm expected to do are two different things. When I was preaching in Kentucky, I'd preached there 21 years, and we had doubled the size of the building. We had done an addition, and we had just finished it. We were having an open house the very next day. It was Saturday night, and I went upstairs on the third floor of this expansion. And I was just checking around, make sure everything was put in place. And I went into the children's library, and the women had painted all this mural and all this. And they had left paint cans up there. There were six of them. I thought, well, I don't have to go down steps. We have an elevator. I can just pick these six cans of paint. You're ahead of me, right? I can just pick these six cans of paint up and go to the elevator and ride down. I got two steps outside the library door, and the top paint can flipped and landed right on the edge, which popped the lid off, and paint splattered on the wall, and then it just like oozed out into a growing puddle on the floor, having never been walked on carpet. And it was UT orange. I mean, University of Tennessee orange. It was bright, ugly orange, a big circle. And I was in Kentucky. You know, they bleed blue in Kentucky. My first thought, just run away, act shocked in the morning. Can you believe that? My second thought is they're going to fire me. And then I began to think, what in the world am I going to do? How do I get this up? And you see, knowing there was a problem and knowing how to fix it are two different things. And I, long story short, I did get it fixed. But knowing that, okay, I need to be about ministry, but how do I do that? Well, that's a different story altogether. Let me give you three things that you can do that can get you involved in ministry as God expects for you to, that will let you be about your priestly duties as they are indeed duties. Number one, and, well, Nike capitalized on this, didn't it? Just do it. I mean, get busy. Quit sitting around and watching. Don't let your brethren go to war while you just sit there. Get involved. And I guarantee you, when you decide and when you get involved, you're going to do great things. But when you sit, it's kind of like feelings, they're a good caboose. They're a terrible engine. And what, you know, like sometimes I don't like to mow the yard. We have a big yard. It's on the verge of, well, I can almost justify a riding mower, but no, I push it. And so I push, and I don't want to mow the yard, especially when it's been rainy and it's difficult. And if I waited to mow until I felt like it, I'd never mow. But, you know, I go ahead and do it because it needs done. And then when I'm done, my feelings come along. And, man, I'm glad I did that. Look how much nicer that looks. You see, if we wait for feelings to drive us to do the Lord's work, that may never come. But you've got to make a decision. I'm going to just jump in. I'm going to do it. And your feelings will come later. My mom is 83 years old. And, you know, I don't think she's been to a Little League baseball game in 40 years. But, man, she used to go all the time. She'd buy those little, along with my dad, they'd have these little folding chairs with the woven straps, you know, and you'd take those out and sit down, sit in the heat of the day and the sun and watch these little 12-year-olds running around the bases. She did that all the time, but she doesn't do it anymore. Want to know why? She doesn't have an investment in it anymore. When she had an investment, her son, she went to all the games. But when her investment was no longer there, she didn't go anymore. You see, our interest is determined by our investment. You know why I don't read the Wall Street Journal? Because I don't have any money. You know, that's for people that have money. If I had money, I'd read that paper. But I don't, so it's of no interest to me. The reason people, some are involved and in the church and others aren't, is because of investment. You find somebody who's bored with church. Find somebody who's just like dragging to get there. They're not, they don't like, it just seems like a task. It's a weariness, as the book of Malachi says, to them to worship. I can almost guarantee you that they are not invested. If they were invested, their interest would follow. So my first advice to you is, if you're needing to know, well, how do I get involved in ministry? Invest yourself. Invest your time. Invest your money. Invest your talents. Invest. And your interest will follow. The second thing is that realize that doing small things count. They matter. You don't have to do some great feat to serve the Lord. And I think that's what holds a lot of people back. They're waiting for the moment when it's this defining moment in their life where they're going to do some spectacular thing. And they wait and they wait and that day never comes. While they could have been serving the Lord their whole life in small ways. You don't have to do great things. Just do good things. Jesus went about doing good, Acts 10, verse 38. So should we. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 41, Jesus said that if you just give a cup of water in my name, you'll in no wise lose your reward. Just a cup of water, because you're a child of God. That counts. There's so many things, the little things that we can do in life that count. I know a guy who, when, do you do this? When you go to Walmart, you like try to, you drive the parking lot for 30 minutes trying to find that spot right up there by the door, you know? And then you get mad at somebody else because they get it before you. And I know a guy that when he goes to Walmart, he parks way off in the back and he walks and he does it intentionally. And you know why he does it? Here's his reason. He told me. He said, God has given me good health, and not everybody has that. And so I can walk to Walmart, and I'm going to leave my spot for somebody else. Wait, but that person that takes that spot doesn't even know he did that for them. Does it not? Does it count? Of course it does. He did that because he's a child of God. Have you ever been in your car? If you're a parent, I know you've experienced this. You're going down the road in the car and you have your kids in the car, and then this ambulance or fire truck or police car goes flying by, sirens, lights, and all that, and it's so like, oh, wow, you know, and it catches everybody's attention. This family always says a prayer. Somebody is in trouble. They don't know who it is. But somebody is sick or hurt or panicked, and there are people that, you know, that are driving in cars oftentimes behind that ambulance that are just stressed to the max because their loved one is in jeopardy. But who knows if that family says that prayer? The guy in the ambulance doesn't know that. Does that count? Of course it does. It counts. And here's why. Listen. Hebrews 6 and verse 10 is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. God is not unjust to forget our labor of love and that we minister and continue to minister to the saints, is what he goes on to say. God is not unjust to forget. That guy in the back of the ambulance may not know that somebody prayed for him, but God does. The guy who took that parking space up close to Walmart, he may never know that a guy left that for him, but the God of heaven does. You see, you can do small acts, and you do them, you know, it's close to random acts of kindness. We've heard about that. But Christianity is so much higher than random acts of kindness, the ethic of it. Random acts of kindness. Christianity is intentional acts of kindness. You do it because of your relationship to Christ. And it's not just kind of thrown haphazardly in your lap. There are people who probably know exactly what I'm talking about, who have done little things in my life that have made a difference. I brought a couple. I'm not a hoarder, but I'm a connoisseur of Bibles. I've got so many Bibles, and my wife sometimes gets after me, and I say, hey, I could be spending money on worse things. You know, Bibles, at least they're Bibles. But this is one of my favorite Bibles, and I got this one when I was 4 years old. It's one of those Pat the Bible, you know, kind of Bibles. And here's why it's one of my favorites. In the inside of it, on the front page, it says, this New Testament is being presented to Steve Higginbotham for being the first in his Bible study class to be able to say from memory all 66 books of the Bible. Keep up the good work. God bless you always. Your Bible class teacher, Mrs. Hester Schultz, and Miss Sandy Wilson. Now, Hester has passed. Sandy is still living. I told them that I have my Bible, or the Bible they gave me. They remembered, you know, going to the store over in East Liverpool, Ohio, and picking up, you know, probably 50 cents at the time. Do you think that when they went and bought these Bibles from the store that they were thinking, you know, I think one of those kids will have that 50 years later? Not at all. Thought never crossed their mind, I'm sure, but I do. And it's just, to them, it was just a little thing. They went and got a little Bible for 50 cents or so, and it has meant the world to me, and I've kept it in my office. When I was in fourth grade, I had a teacher, Miss Ruby. She was, everybody loved Miss Ruby. And, you know, when the girls got old enough, they all just, there was Miss Ruby and a row of girls. You know, everybody wanted to sit with Miss Ruby. And when I had her in fourth grade, we had memory verses when I was growing up. And the elders would come in class each week and say, the first 10 minutes of class, they'd say, did you learn your verses? Well, I didn't want to have to say no. But Miss Ruby said, here's what I'll do. I'm going to make a little poster and put it up on the wall. Bows and arrows. I was all over that. I mean, like a fourth grade boy, bows and arrows, and you get your arrow right in the middle of the bullseye if you get it right. And so I learned my memory verses every week. And when it came time for those things to be taken down off the wall, and she handed me mine, and I thought, I can't throw that away. Because my bullseye, my arrow stayed right in the center of that bullseye every week. And see, here's what it looks like. It was just a little simple thing she made. But my arrow stayed dead center the whole time. I learned all those memory verses. And so when she gave it back, I didn't toss it in. I put it in my drawer and I kept it. You think Miss Ruby had any idea, however many years ago, that would mean so much to somebody? Not a chance. You don't have to be paid. You don't have to be an employee of the church. You don't have to go to Bible college to minister and to make a difference in the lives of people. There are so many people. I have a friend who passed away maybe 2 years ago. He was my missionary partner. We would go to Honduras and St. Croix and other places. And this guy was 85 years old. And we said we would share rooms, which was great because he was maybe 4'11". And what we would say is, you know, we put our beds end to end. He didn't need all his, and I would use some of his. But Wendell was a great man. He sold, he was in the housing market all of his life. He didn't have any formal education in Bible or anything. He didn't even obey the gospel until after he was 40 years old. But when he gave his life to Christ, man, he was a spiritual giant. That 4'11 man was every bit as tall as Goliath. His last 5 years of his life, from the time he was 80 to 85, he personally baptized 150 people. He went to Cuba two or three times by himself at the age of 85 to go preach the gospel every year. He went and sat in the heat of Honduras in the middle of the day having Bible studies with people. He's just an ordinary guy. But he loved Jesus, and he made a difference. James Meadows, I'm sure maybe the name sounds familiar to some of you. He's a gospel preacher for many, many years. He's a member where I preach in Knoxville. And James has developed Alzheimer's and is at home now. He can't get out. And his wife, Beverly, takes care of him. And Beverly, we go by every Thursday and visit, and Beverly said, boy, I hate missing going to church. I hope the Lord understands. And I said, Beverly, you hope the Lord understands what? you're doing exactly what the Lord wants you to do. You're taking care of your husband who needs your care. You are in the center of God's will in doing that. Just this morning as I was leaving, a lady said, I won't be back here tonight. I'm sorry I won't be able to hear you, but I have a husband who is suffering with some form of dementia. She's doing the right thing. She's in the right place. And you don't think all those acts of kindness, all those menial tasks, all those things that keep them awake for hours and hours that no one will ever know, they will never see the light of day. God sees. He's not unjust to forget our labor of love. My point is this. Minister. If the Lord has become your Savior, He also expects to be your Lord. And that means I've got to live for Him. And don't think that you can get through this thinking we've got clergy, laity, we've got preachers, we've got elders, we've got deacons to take care of those things. If you think burying your talent is safe, maybe you need to go back and read Matthew 25. That one talent man thought, I'll just bury this. I don't want to lose it. And I'll give it back to him when he comes back. That didn't work out so well. And that's there for a reason. Friends, listen, let's serve God with zeal. Let's serve Him. Let's be a royal priesthood. Let's be about our priestly duties that we have. You get involved in something in and you intention it for the cause of Christ so that when somebody comes to you and says, what is your priestly duty in the body of Christ? You can not have to say, well, I don't really know. What do I do? You have an answer to that question. And if there's nothing else that this lesson will give you, I hope it will spur you to consider your life as a priest of God and to answer the question, what is my priestly duty? If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, I hope you obey the gospel. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you've never done that, do that tonight. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful, and maybe you have been delinquent in your priestly obligations and privileges, and you want to come back, and you want to be faithful, you want to be forgiven, you want to start all over again, we'll pray for you if you'll come as we stand together and sing.